So, as we continue the study on the book of Revelation, one of the dangers is to simply watch it like a terrifying movie, a horror movie. Hey, it's spectacular with some of the violence that falls. But then to kind of walk away, we watch it and passively feel it, and then we kind of walk away to the real world, to our normal life. We need to remember that God says this is not fiction. This is reality. I mean, it uses imagery, but it's talking about the real world. That it is his revelation of what is true in this world. And so we want to read it with a sense of urgency, and we want to heed it. And Revelation's clear. People are either going to praise God or they're going to curse him. They're going to worship him or they're going to worship their idols with great stubbornness. And at the end of the day, there's no middle ground. You are one way or the other. Jesus says, do not think I came to bring peace. I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to divide. So there's no middle ground, right? We want to definitely be on the side worshiping God. We want to heed the words of this prophecy. So how are we going to do that? I think God is calling us. I think we can see three things he's calling us to do here, three different groups of people. The first one we see here is of John. And he says, take and eat. Take and eat God's word. Consume it, right? He said it was sweet in his mouth, but that it made his stomach bitter. Eating it means chewing on it. You know, you don't just passively watch it like a movie. You have to meditate on it and seek for understanding. We are going to eat something. We are going to consume something, especially in regards to justice and to judgment. Our world is consumed by these things, right? There's lots of talk about justice. We got protests. We have campaigns. Lots of talk about judgment. It assaults us, well, it comes at us from our entertainment industry too. You ever hear of the Justice League, right? You hear of Avengers. You hear of S.H.I.E.L.D. How about Pokemon and the Sword of Justice? Even children are experts in justice. Jeremiah, from a very young age, was an expert in justice. He could proclaim very loudly and clearly what was fair, what was unfair, right? And there was no middle ground with him. We're going to eat something. God says, take my word and eat it, right? And consume it, and it'll be sweet. Now, has to be done actively. If y'all follow along in the Bible reading that we put in the bulletin this past week, we're in Isaiah. And God gave Isaiah a message to go and preach. And just like in Revelation, said the people are going to reject it. They're not going to like it. They're going to make fun of you when they hear your preaching. Same thing happened with Ezekiel. Same thing happened with Jeremiah. God says, same thing's going to happen with us. The people, here's from Isaiah 29, the vision of all this, the vision that Isaiah brought to them, vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, read this, he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, read this, he says, I cannot read it. They couldn't understand Isaiah's message. He said, he's just giving us a bunch of rules. They made fun of him. You're talking to us like we're children, right? Little here, little there, do this, don't do that. All they heard was a bunch of shoulds and oughts. A lot of people reading Revelation, all they see is a bunch of judgment and anger and wrath. And you have to look deeper. You have to actually pay attention. Do you remember when the disciples asked Jesus, why are you speaking to the crowds in parables? People don't really understand you. We just hear stories. I'm not sure what he's talking about, right? And Jesus said he spoke in parables, and he quoted Isaiah. He quoted what Isaiah was doing, so that seeing they would not see, and so that hearing they won't hear. They're not paying attention. So his parables had the effect of either drawing people closer to him, saying, what did you mean by this? We want to understand this. Or had the opposite effect of pushing people away, saying, Same thing happens here with Revelation. Either draws people in, and you hear about God's holiness and his mercy and his grace and his desire to bring salvation, his desire to bring justice, or pushes people away. They see a tyrannical, vengeful, hateful God, right? So God wants us to be ambitious for understanding. Call understanding your sister. More wisdom, more precious than gold. Wisdom's my intimate friend. Now, God told him to eat it, and then he said, now you're going to go and proclaim it, right? Same thing, two other guys in the Old Testament, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, were told to eat God's word, and it was sweet in their mouth, and then they were told to proclaim it, and it was bitter in their stomach. It's bitter because it's going to be rejected, and people are going to hate you for it. Even if you're nice, they're not going to like it, right? How do we proclaim it? How do we go and proclaim it? We've got to proclaim it. Let me give you one of my favorite ways for starting off, right? I'm taking in God's word. I'm looking at this confused, chaotic world, and I want to go and talk about the gospel. Here's a very simple question you can ask. One of my favorite ways. I'll ask somebody, maybe a complete stranger, but I'm, you know, if there's any kind of rapport being built, I'll say, if I were to pray to God for you this week, that he would do a miracle in your life, what could I pray? I want to share the gospel. I want to talk about God. I don't want to talk about politics. I don't want to talk about philosophy. I want to talk about God. So I simply ask, as someone being sent by God to proclaim, right, if I were to pray to God for you that he'd do a miracle, what would I pray? Now, a lot of people will say, I don't know. I don't know. One guy said, I'd like a raise. Okay, I'll pray for you to have a raise. I haven't seen him again. This past week, a guy at the pool store made several trips to the pool store. Our pool turned green, and we had to do so much to try to fix it. I asked the guy this question. His name's Wade, and he's an AP psychology teacher. I forget which high school. Yeah. And he's a swim coach. And he said, pray that this coronavirus would be fixed, right? I said, okay, He said, my swimmers can't compete. If they can't compete, they can't get their scholarships. He prayed to God to get rid of this coronavirus. And I hesitated. I said, I can certainly pray for that. But do you think maybe God had a good reason for sending this virus? After all, which is more troublesome? Which is more worrisome? That our youth grow up in a world with the coronavirus? Or that our youth grow up in a world of complete and total moral relativism? Live your truthism. And so we had a good discussion. We talked for about half an hour. It's entirely appropriate in our day to protest moral relativism. You won't be violating anyone's rights. Say, look, yeah, we know there's good and evil and there's truth. There has to be an author of the goodness, right? When has self-righteousness ever worked? We know there's good. We protest it, right? Say, this moral relativism is poisonous. It's toxic. Say, live your truth. You know what my truth is? You ever see the movie about the girl with the bow and arrow? Hunger Games. Hunger Games. That's my truth. Might makes right. Let's start killing each other. Might makes right. So I'm just saying we actively go out and proclaim. He gave God's word to John, said, you eat it. Now you have to go and proclaim it, and it will be bitter. Because the world's not going to like it. So you ask that question. Think of somebody this week. You could just ask them, if I were to pray to God for you this week, what would I pray? What kind of miracle? And then you can share your 10-second testimony if you get into a talk. I get to actually very simply share the gospel with this guy, Wade, this teacher. And you hear your testimony. I used to be a very insecure, untrusting person. And then someone brought me to a church, told me about Jesus, and I saw a beautiful community of people who who had great joy in following Jesus and proclaiming, now my life has great purpose, right? And a lot of friendship. Do you have a story like that? Oh, let me tell you more about Jesus. So we eat it, and then we proclaim it. You eat it in the dark. Jesus said, what I tell you in the dark. This is in, you got the slide there, Cass. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And he said, do not think I came to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Maybe we should preach that at Christmas time. People say peace on earth. No? Melissa, I don't think I should. No middle ground, right? There's no middle ground. Okay, let's consider. When people look at the church, do they hear the gospel? Do they hear us proclaiming God's grace? Or do they hear a bunch of politics? Do they hear a bunch of moralism? When they look at you, do they hear the gospel coming from you? What are we proclaiming? We're going to have a lot of endurance. We're going to have to be take a stand, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel said, we are not going to eat the king's food. We're going to worship God. And they proclaimed him. We got to proclaim. We got to take a stand. And we're going to have to persevere. That's the second thing that he tells us today. We're going to have to be very persevering. He's going to tell John, I'm going to read from chapter 11. He's going to tell John to go and measure the temple, which represents the church. And then we're going to see two witnesses. This is kind of a long passage. They're going to wear sackcloth. And they're going to proclaim God's word with great power. And fire is going to come out of their mouth. And then the beast is going to come out of the bottomless pit and kill them. And people are going to celebrate like Christmas. They're going to share presents with each other. And then God's going to take them up. There's going to be a big earthquake. And we have to have perseverance. We eat God's word, we proclaim God's word, and we have to persevere in doing this. Let me read from Revelation chapter 11, and I'll just start reading it. It might come on the screen in a minute. Verse 1. I was giving a measuring rod, like a staff, and I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations. And they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses. And they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. He's referencing the prophet Zechariah there. If you want to know more, again, come on Monday night. Verse 5, and if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished prophesying, Cass, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. Wow. What do you think of that? These guys went out to prophesy. They're representing the church, right? And the people hated them, but fire came out from their mouth to consume, and they're able to shut the skies. Just as in chapter 5, Jesus was handed a scroll to open, and it was followed by judgments, God's people are handed a scroll to eat, and we proclaim it, and it's bitter, it's rejected, and it brings judgment on the world. And so we mourn, we're sad, right? We feel afflicted. But in the midst of it, we're proclaiming God's grace. We're proclaiming our hope in Him. We are a people of hope. Hope and good old-fashioned optimism are radically different things. Optimism is focused on a good future outcome or a pleasant change in our circumstances. Hope is a quiet confidence in the present based on what God in Christ has done in the past. Longtime missionary Leslie Newbine once wrote, "I am neither an optimist nor a pessimist. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead." Hope is defiance in the face of fear. It is often a courageous task of staring reality in the face and still claiming that though evil, suffering, and death remain, they have already been defeated. Hope is standing in the valley of dry bones. Remember Ezekiel in the drought valley of dry bones? Daring to believe God could bring life into them, put skin on them, raise up an army. Hope is mustering the courage to go to the tomb in the early hours, just in case. Resurrection people living in a dying world. These guys, in the midst of all this chaos, proclaiming God's word, we proclaim it with great perseverance, with great hope. You're going to hope in something. Revelation says it's either God or it's idols. It's one or the other. I got into a discussion with another guy actually at the pool store. I've been at the pool store so many times over the past couple months. We hadn't had a pool before. We got a big above-ground pool. And there's another guy named Lance. Three times I asked him that question over the past couple of months. So if I were to ask God to do a miracle in your life, three times he said, "I don't know. I don't know." The third time I was leaving, and he told me, us Jews have trouble asking for help. I have no idea what he meant by that. But he was starting a conversation, right? And he was letting me know he's Jewish. And so I thought, I got my foot in the door. And I said, "Hey, we all have trouble asking for help. We all do." But Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are bankrupt and say, 'I got nothing to lose. I might as well ask.'" We talked a bit. I left him with that. I'm going to find Lance again. Say, "Have you thought about asking for something?" Let me tell you about a young woman. We're talking about perseverance. God calls us to persevere. These guys, for 1,260 days, they wore sackcloth, and they persevered in the face of great opposition, right? We go and proclaim God's word, and it takes perseverance, right? This guy, Lance, three times, finally, he opened up a bit. He didn't push me away, right? Let me tell you about a young woman who had great perseverance. Her name is Vanitha Rindal Reiser. She was born in India. Cass, I think I got a picture of her there. I'm so thankful we have this great AV team to handle figuring out our technical matters of doing a hybrid service. Anyway, Vanitha was born in India. She contracted polio at a young age, lived a long time in a hospital. And eventually, after 21 surgeries, by the time she was 13, she had 21 surgeries, she was able to function fairly normally, go to school. She grew up going to church, but she said it meant nothing to her. And in high school, she had a classmate whose father died. And that classmate testified to feeling God's love, feeling Jesus was close. Jesus brought her comfort. And that spoke to her. Right? This classmate took a stand, right? She testified that God gave her comfort. Jesus gave her hope. So Vanitha finally decided to pray. finally decided she's kind of bankrupt. She prayed, God, if you're real, please show me. That's an awesome prayer to pray. If you are real, could you speak to me? I'm not sure you're there. If you are. And so she prayed that. Next morning, she randomly opened her Bible. You ever do that? She opened it to John chapter 9, right? Where they asked, disciples asked Jesus, why was this man born blind? Is it because he sinned, right? He said, no, it's for God's glory. And Jesus healed the guy. And Vanitha asked, could God be telling me that my life would display his work as well? It seemed crazy to believe that he would use my pain for something good, but somehow I sensed that he would. So at the age of 16, she got on her knees and she put her faith in Jesus. And her life went fairly smoothly for the next 15 years. But then at the age of 30, things began to fall apart. She lost a son, 2 months old. And then she got a post-polio diagnosis, which told her she would get worse and worse, increasing dependence on others for basic tasks. She'd reached complete paralysis with a great deal of pain. And then, after she got that diagnosis, her husband left her, moved to another state. She was left to raise her two daughters on her own. She begged God to deliver her from the pain, from the hardship. He said he would give her something greater. He gave me grace that would sustain me in the midst of any storm. While I would never have chosen suffering, God has used it for my good. Admittedly, my definition of good has changed. When I was happy, younger, good was whatever made me happy. Whatever was easiest, good was always fun. But now it doesn't depend on pleasant circumstances. God is something with lasting, significant value. She had perseverance to hope in God. Now, in Revelation here, these guys are facing opposition for their preaching, right? But it's the same type of perseverance that in the midst of hardship, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of this oncoming paralysis, she would have that kind of endurance to testify, to give glory to God. So, may not necessarily pray for prosperity, for an easy life. Pray that we could have his grace, know his grace. She said she's looking forward to heaven. She'll have a new resurrection body, holding her two-month-old boy, died at two. But the greatest joy of heaven won't be any of these things. The greatest joy will simply being with God. Be simply being with God. The moments of euphoria with God that I glimpsed on earth will be endless in heaven. No pleasure on earth can ever rival that promised joy. So when she was young, she was a spectator. She just came and watched. And she put her faith in Jesus. And the more she grew, the more she matured, the more she suffered, the more she testified and gave him glory. Isaiah said, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So we're going to take God's word, we're going to proclaim it, and we're going to persevere in the midst of great hardship, in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of opposition. And let me tell you something, you cannot do this on your own. You have to do it with the church. You can't have long-suffering, endurance, perseverance without our brothers and sisters. Remember in 1954 when Roger Bannister broke the 4-minute mile? Up to then, people said, it can't be done. Nobody can do it. As soon as he broke it, right after that, a bunch of guys started doing it. So, oh, it can be done. We can do it. We can endure. We can run this fast. He couldn't have done it without having guys he competed with, right? Someone to really push you. We need, let me show you real quick, briefly, our three house churches. This is where the real growth happens. I talked about them last week. I thought I showed them to you, but I hadn't. It's our Peacemakers group. They come together, they pray together, they share their struggles together, and it gives us endurance. And then we have the Alpha group. I spent some time with these guys on a week ago, on Zoom, and they're all happy, smiling. It's not because they don't have struggles and hardship, but they come together and there's joy and we can endure. And then there's the Bereans. It's another group. And I urge you, if you don't have a small group that you can really share struggles with, then you can't endure nearly as much without them. So find a group and get close and share your struggles. Pray for one another. Of course, we also have our high school fellowship. So we take God's word, we persevere, no middle ground. The last thing, and this is short, this will be a short passage. We finally get the seventh trumpet after this long interlude. It says, eat God's word, proclaim God's word. You're going to face opposition. You endure, you persevere. And then finally, we get the seventh trumpet. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within this temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. So in the midst of proclaiming God's word, up above the storm clouds, there's this continual worship. And they're worshiping God that they're going to be vindicated, right? They take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, right? God makes that clear. Do not rejoice at all. But at the same time, you can have joy in being vindicated. The guys in white robes under the throne saying, how long, O Lord, until you avenge our death? Vindicated in the same way, you know, it's not revenge. A businessman is a crazy idea, right? Some scientist has a crazy idea and they spend years on it. Suddenly they're vindicated. It worked. We have hoped in him. And they worship God for that. They delight in his justice. They delight in his law. His law is sweet to my mouth, right? It is good. His commandments are life-giving. They are joy-giving. This is your life. When Isaiah was sent to prophesy, they say, we just hear a bunch of rules. God had said, these rules are your life. They are good. The rules of a sports game, they bring joy, right? You follow the rules and there's joy. So we worship God, that his judgment will come. His judgment came on us because Jesus took it on his shoulders 2,000 years ago. But more judgment is coming for those who reject him. We love him for that. We worship him for that. We look forward to heaven because that's where he is. That's where he reigns. I love my house. I love our backyard. We have a great big backyard. I love our pool. I love spending time there. Everything about our house. I love every room in our house. The only reason I love it is because of who lives there, right? Heaven's going to be awesome. It's going to be so beautiful. We're going to have resurrection bodies. It's going to be joy, a city of gold, the perfect nature, peace. It's going to be awesome. The main reason it's going to be awesome is because that's where God reigns. That's where he lives. And we're going to get to be there with him and worship him. So we're going to persevere. We're going to proclaim. We're going to worship. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you use such fantastic, spectacular imagery to get our attention, Lord. And we want to pay careful attention. We want to meditate on these things. Lord, we want to understand your word. We want to understand your justice. And we want to be able to proclaim it, Lord, in this world, this maddening world. And Lord, you have made it clear. You've told us ahead of time that the world is going to reject it by and large. That he who desires to live a holy life in Christ will be persecuted. They will hate us because they hate you. And Lord, we thank you that you made it clear ahead of time that we're going to suffer and that you call us to endure. You call us to persevere. You tell us, you give us the power by your Spirit to continue to persevere and to continue to worship. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for this word. And I pray that we would have strength from your Spirit, Lord, to continue day after day, to testify to your grace and mercy, to worship you, to show your kindness, your love. And thank you that we can do it together, Lord, as a church. Lord, you have been good and faithful and true. And we give you thanks. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.